Let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37, it says, "As were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For just as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, men marrying and women being given in marriage, until the very day when Noah went into the ark. And they did not know or understand until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." And so last week we talked about how we are living in that same time frame like Noah. There is gross wickedness across the world. And we see all the signs of the times that the prophets and that Jesus spoke about. And we looked at the wicked generation that Noah lived in and how he obeyed the command of God. He was the only one saved in the time of the flood. He built an ark. And when the floods came, he was saved. He and his family were saved. Noah was an intelligent man. He wasn't, although we called him Nutty Noah last week, that's because the world looks and sees what God is up to and they think it's crazy. But he was walking in the wisdom and the knowledge of God, building and doing what God had instructed him to do. And because he made those preparations, because he fully obeyed the command of God, he was saved in the time of the flood. And you and I, if we fully obey the wisdom and the commands and the word of God, when the times of the flood came, now we know that the rainbow symbolized a covenant between us and God, that God, Noah and God and the animals that were on the earth, that God would never destroy the earth by flood. But there is coming a day when every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and that this earth as we know it will come to destruction and God will do a new thing. And it's time to prepare our hearts and minds because we are the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. I fully believe that. And so today we're going to look a little past Noah and we're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. And as we look and continue in this theme of the modern day ark, we got to realize it's time to build. Now, I'm not saying go grab all your gopher wood and meet me after church in the front lawn. But it is time to build. We're going to look at restoring the wall and fighting for our family today. So this week, I want to encourage you to read the book of Nehemiah. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And I encourage you this week to study Nehemiah chapters 1 through 8. Because I'm not going to have time and we're not going to have time to discuss 8 chapters in the next 50 minutes. Sister B told me the other night, she said, "I look at your notes and I just don't know how you and your dad could always just get through those notes, even if they were 50 pages long." Now, Sister B, I don't know if I'm going to get through all these today. I'm just forewarning you. I know in advance if I don't get through all 4 pages today. It might be a 2-weeker. But I encourage you to study Nehemiah chapter 1 through 8 this week. In your quiet time with God, look at the life of Nehemiah. Look at the different things that he did. He led with such wisdom from God. And so read Nehemiah 1 through 8. You know, it's not just important to read the end of the Bible. We need to read the beginning of it too. The whole thing is profitable for us. And so I challenge you and encourage you this week to study Nehemiah chapters 1 through 8. And we're going to hit the highlights today and look at the different calls that Nehemiah received and how he responded. You know, we have options every day when our phone rings. We all have, as I was sitting in a training one time and the man who was doing the training said, "Okay, everybody take out your electronic leash and turn it off. For the next hour, you belong to me." And you know, in fact, this one went off right now. And so we have the opportunity to answer the call every time it comes. Now, we have these new, as my dad would say, fandangle buttons on here that could say decline or text them, tell them I'll call back later. But every day we receive a call from God. Every day we receive directions from the Holy Spirit. And how we answer these calls determines the direction of our life. It's not like when, you know, a telemarketer calls and you just hit decline. I'm telling you, with all this rain the other day, some kind of weather. My phone was going off at 2 and 3 in the morning. At 7 in the morning, it was telling me there was a flood. My phone was ringing, and I was very sad that I had signed up for those alerts at that moment because I knew we weren't about to flood on this property. And if we did, my house is up on those southern stilts, and so it wasn't going to bother me if it happened. But we have the opportunity to answer the call, answer the Holy Spirit when He calls to us and when He speaks to us. And how we deal with these calls will determine the direction that our life takes. And so let's look at the calls from Nehemiah chapter 1. The first call is a call to repentance. That is God's first call. It is His first call. His first call is always to restoration of relationship with Him. And so the first call that Nehemiah heard was a call to repentance. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. And I'm going to butcher all of these names, and we're just going to make them up and keep going, and then you can look at the phonetic enunciations of it later. Hananiah, one of my kinsmen, and certain men from Judah, and I asked about the surviving Jews who had escaped exile and about Jerusalem. So there was rumblings in Jerusalem. The place was in destruction, and Nehemiah had heard about it. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its fortified gates are destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I fasted and prayed constantly before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God who keeps covenant, loving kindness and mercy for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open and listen to the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you day and night for the Israelites, your servants, confessing the sins of the Israelites, which we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember earnestly what you commanded your servant Moses. If you transgress and are unfaithful, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts were in the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place which I have redeemed, or which I have chosen to set my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight and revere and fear your name. And prosper, I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah doesn't even get in 3 or 4 verses of the first of the book, and he's already repenting. He realizes the need for repentance. Notice Nehemiah's first response to trouble: fasting, prayer, repentance. His first response to trouble: fasting, prayer, repentance. How much would our situations be changed and outcome differently if our first response, when we got the call that trouble has come, was fasting, prayer, and repentance? Many times we respond to trouble with negative outlooks. We respond to trouble with negative words. We respond to trouble with just disgust and hatred or gossip. What if our first response to trouble was fasting, prayer, and repentance? How much more would our life be different? How quicker would we go through the trouble? God is calling us to fasting, prayer, and repentance, especially in the time that we live in. We need repentance. We need fasting. We need prayer. Look at Joel chapter 2. We're going to skip around. We're going to do verse 1, verses 12 through 17, and 25 through 32. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Joel chapter 2 is another great chapter to look at this week in its entirety. Sound the alarm on my holy Mount Zion. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the judgment of the Lord is coming and it's close at hand. It's time to blow the trumpet. It's time to announce the coming of the King. It's time to sound the alarm. The day of judgment of the Lord is coming and it's close at hand. Verse 12, therefore also now says the Lord, turn and keep on coming to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, until every hindrance is removed and the broken fellowship is restored. Turn to me and keep on coming to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, until every hindrance is removed and the broken fellowship is restored. God is looking for a people who will turn to Him and keep on coming. Who won't just turn to Him in times of crisis. It's easy to turn to God in times of crisis. We can look at our nation's response when attacks have came and different things happened. I remember when 9/11 happened, the first thing that everybody did, we got to come to God. We got to sing God Bless America on the steps. We got to get together. We got to pray. And then we just slowly go back to forgetting about God. It's easy to turn to Him in times of crisis, but God wants us to turn and keep on coming to Him with all of our heart. Look at the next verse. Rend your hearts and not your garment, and return to the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Look at that though. Rend your heart and not your garment. What is Joel saying here? True repentance. True coming to me. Not just a show. Not so everybody will think that we're a good person. But true, heartfelt, gut-wrenching repentance, being sorry. You know, when we're kids, and those of you who have kids, you know this, when you're like, apologize to him for hanging him upside down by his toes and slapping him. And they're like, sorry. They don't mean that. They don't mean it one bit. And many times when we come to God, we're just like, I know this is the thing I'm supposed to do. Sorry. But is it real heartfelt sincerity? Or is it wanting to look good or wanting to please people or wanting a get out of hell free ticket? What's our motive? There's a difference between sorry and I repent. I change. my mind, my direction. I'm completely turning. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. Y'all didn't know we was doing geometry this morning. That angle makes a straight line. If you do a 180-degree turn, you turn completely around. Many times we're like this. I'm sorry. And we go right back to it. God is looking for a true turn away from sin. A true turn away from disobedience. And a true coming after Him and keeping on coming. Rend your heart, not your garment. Don't do things just for an outer show. Do things inwardly. Because inwardly is what counts. Because we will stand before God in judgment one day, and we will give an account for our true self. Not the self that we show everybody else. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our true inward life. Who we are when no one is looking and watching. What we really believe. Not just what we said, although the Bible does say that we will give an account for our words. Not just what we've done, although the Bible does say that we will give an account for our actions. But who we are on the inside. Rend your heart, not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He revokes a sentence of evil when His conditions are met. Who knows but what He will turn and revoke your sentence of evil. Meal offering and drink offering before the Lord. Ooh, I skipped a line. And leave a blessing behind Him, giving you the means with which to serve Him. Even a cereal or meal offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Set apart a fast, a day of restraint and humility. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify or set apart the congregation. Assemble the elderly. Gather the children, the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. None is exempt from this. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, have pity and spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to the reproach, the heathen nations should rule over them or use a byword against them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So God is looking for some true people who don't just say they love God, but they really on the inside do love God. If we love God, we will obey His word. If we love Him, we will do what is pleasing in His sight. That is the test of whether or not we truly love God. Are we willing to change things that we do in order to come in line with the way that He does? Verse 25, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. The hopping locust, the stripping locust, the crawling locust, all those great locusts, which my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people will never be put to shame. And you will know and understand and realize that I am in the midst of Israel and I the Lord am your God and there is none else. My people shall never be put to shame. And afterward, after the repentance, after the praise, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So if we want the Holy Spirit poured out, working in, through, around, and about us, the conditions are go after God, repent, come before Him in worship, and then the Spirit comes. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and upon the maid servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit. God wants to pour out His Spirit on the earth. But His conditions are repentance and true worship. True repentance and true worship. I will show signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered and saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. As the Lord has said, among the remnant of survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. You know, I used to read this when I was a kid and I was thinking, in all this modern technology, we're going to have the moon turn into blood and columns of smoke and sun turn into darkness. How in the world is all this going to happen? And then you start hearing about blood moons and all the different things that are happening in the skies. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's how that's going to happen. I thought we were living in some kind of movie or something, but no, it's a real thing. It's really happening. And one day we will really stand before the Lord in judgment. And give an account for what we have done, how we have been stewards over the earth that He has given us. So there's a call to repentance, to true repentance, not just, I'm sorry. Can we get over this now and you quit being mad at me? And true repentance. So a call to repentance, a call to fasting, a call to prayer. The next call this morning is a call to rebuild. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Xerxes, when the wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So he was just going about doing his thing, praying, fasting, believing God. He didn't put on a show for everybody to see how upset he was. I think a lot can be learned for when we're going through difficult situations from that one statement. He said, I'd just been going about doing my thing, living to make God look good, doing what I knew to do was right. So the king said to me, why do you look sad since you're not sick? Is this nothing but sorrow of heart? Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should I not be sad-faced when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies in waste? Its fortified gates are consumed by fire. And the king said to me, for what do you ask? So I prayed to God of heaven, and I said to him, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, ask that you will send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may rebuild it. So there's a call to rebuild. You know, we should be sad today when we look at the world and see the commingling that the world has gotten with the people of God. We, you know, God has called us, and we're going to look at several verses of Scripture where God has called us to separate ourselves, to be separate, that there should be something different about us. And when we look at the body of Christ and the world today, it's very difficult many times to tell the difference. We are so off track and we don't even know it. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world or this age. Don't be fashioned after and adapted to external superficial customs. But be transformed and changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideas and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. So God is telling us through the writings of Paul, don't be conformed to this age. Don't be fashioned after and adapted to its superficial customs. Don't be scared to live a counterculture life. Don't be scared to do something different. Don't be scared to go against the flow. Don't be scared to do something that God has called you to do, even though it goes against the current culture. God has not called us to be with the current culture. He's called us to be of His Christ culture. Don't be conformed to this world, Don't go with its customs. Don't go with its way of doing things. But be transformed and changed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Well, how's that going to happen? There's another verse of scripture in the Bible that says, we are changed with the washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God cleanses us, renews our mind, renews our spirit, transforms us and changes us. If we really pay attention to the Word of God when we read it, it will get on the inside and it will transform our life. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God will scrub us and clean us and show us where we need to change and where we've missed the mark. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. So don't join up or team up with those who don't have a like faith in Christ. Why? Well, because from what I know about yoking stuff up, and you know I have deep knowledge on the subject, I know enough to be dangerous. But from what I do know, you want two things going at the same speed, at the same rate, in the same direction, to where they can multiply their workload. Now, if you are yoked up with somebody that's wanting to go backwards, or somebody that's wanting to go right when God's told you to go left, you're going to have some problems. If we get yoked up with people going in opposite directions, we will constantly be fighting and hitting at each other, trying, not really, but you know what I mean, trying to go the way we think God wants us to go, and they're just going off into the wild blue yonder. That's why it's so important who we make alliances with, who we become yoked up with, who we spend time with. Because like I used to tell our youth a long time ago, what you hang around, you will become. And every relationship you enter is an elevator. It will elevate you up or it will take you down. For what partnership has right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? How can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. So come out from among the unbelievers and separate and sever yourselves from them, says the Lord. Touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I remember when I was deciding to get serious about God. You know, I was going to church before I was even born. No choices. If you lived in the Doggett household, your hiney was up and ready for church. If there was something going on, a special program, a revival, any kind of extra service, or maybe there was a singing within a 50-mile radius, you were ready. And you were going willingly, unwillingly, but you were going to look like it was willing. It was just the rule. My mom and dad always said, this is our castle, these are our rules, and when you want your own rules, get your own castle. But until then, this is my castle. And you will do things the Doggett way. And the Doggett way is you get up and you go to church every time the church doors are open, and sometimes even when they're not. So I was always in church. Save as a young child, Sister Mary in Children's Church. with a train depot. I remember puppets and all kinds of stuff and paper that, you know, caught on fire and blew up and, you know. But she would teach us about God every week. And there was one week when I decided to give my heart to God. And I grew up believing in God and serving Him. And then there was a time period when I was a teenager where I turned away. And I went my own way, did my own thing. I didn't do it too very far because remember, you went to church. So there was no ever not going to church in my future. But I remember when I finally decided to get serious about my relationship with God, and I finally decided to be fully committed, not just a Sunday-going person. I knew that I was going to have to change my relationships, because I knew that the people that I was hanging around and the people that I was spending the majority of my time around were not good for the direction that God wanted to take me. And so it was very difficult, but as I was 17 years old. It was the summer before my senior year. And I said, God, you know, if I'm going to do this, you're going to have to make a way for me to have some new relationships, because I cannot be around all the people that I'm around right now and serve you, because the temptation and the things that I'll be around is just going to be a mess. And He did provide new relationships. But I had to make a choice. Am I going to yoke up with the same people that I'm yoked up with and get the same results? Or am I going to come out from among them and separate myself and sever myself from them? Because I know that there's a better way. And that's the way I need to be going. Those decisions are hard. But I encourage you, if you have a toxic relationship in your life, a friendship that constantly brings you to the point of going against the will of God, it's time to consider not being yoked up with them anymore. Now, I'm not saying everybody just stand in a little holy huddle till the rapture, like Chicken Little, the sky's falling, and we're all just going to stand all together, all huddled up, and just, nope, get away from me. Get away. You can't come near me. I'm holy. I'm holy. That's enough. You're too close. You're interfering with the Spirit. No. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We have influence. We have relationships. We have acquaintances with people in the world. We don't just stand there like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. Get away. This is my space. But we are not yoked up in covenant, in true fellowship, in business deals, in all different kinds of stuff with unbelievers, because it makes a difference. Who you are in covenant with makes a difference. That's why I encourage people before they get married, make sure the one that you're marrying is in the same covenant as you are. The covenant with God. It's important who we come in covenant with. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent the captains of the army and the horsemen with me. And when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, heard this, it distressed them exceedingly that a man had come to inquire for and require the good and prosperity of the Israelites. So Nehemiah already had people against him. So I came to Jerusalem and had been there 3 days. And I arose in the night and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. No beast was with me except the one I rode. And I went out by night to the valley gate toward the dragon's well and the dung gate and inspected the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. I passed over the fountain gate to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. So I gradually went up by the brook of Kidron, in the night, and inspected the wall, and then I turned back and entered the city by the valley gate, so returned. And the magistrates knew not where I went or what I did, nor had I yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. So, what was Nehemiah doing? He realized it was time to survey the damage and get a plan in place to do something about it. And in the world that we live in today, it's time for us to survey the damage, what has been done, and get a plan of what we're going to do from this point forward. Okay, all this has happened. Now where do we go? Now what do we do? Now what are we going to do for God? How are we going to go forward with God? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in. So now he's addressing the people, and he's encouraging them, and he's building them up for the task that's at hand. How Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a disgrace. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Notice this next part. So they strengthen their hands for the good work. There is a good work to be done in these last days. A great work to be done in these last days. We will see revival as we've never seen before, and we will see darkness as we will have never seen before. Because God is coming back for his people. And we know from what we read that our time is short and there is good work to be done. So it's time to rise up and build his kingdom on this earth. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem heard of it, they laughed us to scorn. And they despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And any time you choose to go after God's plan with everything within you, there will be those around you that says, what is this thing you are doing? You're going to defy the king? You're going to go against the norm? What are you doing? You crazy nut. I answered them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you will have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. It is time for the body of Christ to rebuild the walls of the kingdom of God and draw a line in the sand and say, we will not get in this mess again. It's time to restore the commands of God. It's time to get back to the Bible way of doing things instead of doing things any old way we feel like it and expecting God to bless it. Know that when you seek to do things God's way, resistance will come. But you must resist the resistance. James 4:7, be subject to God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. There is a great work to be done in these last days, and it's up to you and I in the body of Christ to rise up and build and strengthen our hands to the good work that's ahead of us. So a call to repentance, a call to rebuild. The next call we're going to look at is a call to work together. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah spends a whole entire chapter, and I'm not going to take the time to butcher every single name that's in that chapter. You just read it for yourself this week. It takes a whole entire chapter, 32 verses, talking about how each person repaired their part side by side and worked together. It says, this person was next to this person and repaired this gate. This person was next to this person and repaired this wall. This person was next to this person and built. This person was next to that. And it spends 32 verses talking about all the people who joined forces side by side, everyone doing their part to repair and rebuild the wall. He talks about how the priests were standing next to the goldsmiths, and people were laying down their titles and their what they were. They were laying down who they were for the kingdom of God and doing the work that God wanted them to do, and the job got done. We need to be willing to lay down titles and who we are and the things we have done, and realize that we are all working together for one common purpose, to build God's kingdom. And it will take every single one of us doing our part to get the job done. Lawyers next to bankers, next to Walmart workers, next to McDonald's workers, next to school teachers, next to business owners, next, it will take us all working together, not using all the mess that the secular world says who and what we are, but doing the work by which God says who or what we are. Not the world's way of doing things, but God's way of doing things. Each working together to get the job done. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one. And because they have a good, more satisfying reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, when I get cold, I need to start quoting this verse at my house. If one lie down, how can they have warmth alone? You know, freezing cold. Two are better than one. God has called us to work together. He's called us to join forces together, to labor together, to lift one another up, to push each other towards righteousness, to push each other towards their fulfillment of the calling that God has called them to. God has called us to work together for the sake of the gospel. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, when you're working on a project, now sometimes, especially if it's cleaning the house, I don't want to work with anybody. Just everybody, not even be in the house. I want to clean alone. If this must be done, it must be done alone. But there are times when you're working on projects and somebody will come along and they'll say something and it'll give you an insight that you never thought about before. Maybe you're stuck on something and one of your friends comes by and said, well, why don't you just do this? And then many times our first response is, what do you mean, why don't you just do this? I've been staring at this thing for 6 days and you just tell me, just do this. We need each other. You have information that I don't have. I have information that you don't have. We need to work together. Philippians 1:27. Only be sure as citizens to conduct yourselves that your manner of life will be worthy of the good news of the gospel of Christ. So whether I do come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear this of you, that you are standing firm in united spirit and in purpose, striving side by side and contending with one single mind for the faith of the glad tidings of the gospel. In these last days, it's going to take all of us standing firm in united spirit and purpose, striving side by side and contending with a single mind for the faith of the gospel. We must work together. We must work together. The next call is a call to get over it. Nehemiah had opportunities to get discouraged, to get mad, to go off on people. And let's look at what he did. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and in great rage, and he ridiculed the Jews. And he said before his brethren in the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things at will by themselves? Will they try to bribe their God with sacrifices? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing they are burned?" And they said, "What if they build, if a fox climbs on it, it'll break down their stone wall." So he's saying, these are some crazy old people out here digging up dirt and stone from fire and sticking it on the wall, and it's not even strong enough. If a fox crawled on it, it'd fall apart. Now, Nehemiah could have got a little grumpy right there. I don't know about you, but there I have opportunities almost on a daily basis to get grumpy. And if you're honest, you do too. How did Nehemiah respond? Nehemiah prayed, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their taunts upon their own heads. Give them for a prey in their land their captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and not let their sin be blotted out before you. For they have vexed with alarm the builders and provoked you. So we built the wall, and all of it was joined together to half its height. For the people had a heart and a mind to work." So what did he do? He got over it. People were talking trash about him. "Your wall's not..." It's like, you know, those your mama jokes. "Your wall's not strong enough that a fox will knock it down." He just got over it. He prayed to the Lord. And then, by that time, the wall was joined together half its height. Why? For the people had a heart and a mind to work. It is difficult these days to find people with a heart and a mind to work. We got people with a heart and a mind to, you know, sit down, do nothing, and get something for it. But God is looking for a people with a heart and a mind to work. When we set our hearts and minds to repent and do things God's way, people will get angry. People will talk about it. People will say all manner of evil against you, but you know what? Just means you're doing Bible things. Why? Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5:10-12. "Blessed, happy, enviably fortunate, and spiritually prosperous are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being and doing right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Be glad and supremely joyful, for your reward is in heaven, and it's great, strong, and intense. For in this same way, people persecuted the prophets who were before you." You're not the first person that got talked about. You're not going to be the last person that gets talked about. So you and I just might as well go on with God. I'm not the first person that's ever been talked about. Probably not going to be the last time anybody ever talks about me. But I just got to make up my mind to go forward with God. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who delight in piety are determined to live devoted to and godly life in Christ will meet with persecution." If you're determined to live for God, you will meet up with persecution. It's biblical. 1 John 3:13. "Don't be surprised and wonder, brethren, that the world detests and pursues you with hatred." Don't be surprised when people come after you and say bad things about you. Answer the call to get over it. Don't let it sink into you. I used to tell kids whenever I talked to them about people talking about them, I said, "Honey, just become a nonstick skillet and let it just roll off. Don't let anything stick to you. Don't let anything take hold on you, because those words are powerful and they will bury deep up in your spirit and grow and produce fruit. Luke 6:22-23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. There's a call to fight for our family, and we are going to have to stand for righteousness in these last days. Nehemiah 4:13-21. So I set armed men behind the wall in places where it was least protected. And I even thus used the people as families with their swords and their spears and their bows. I looked them over and rose up and said to the nobles and the officials and the other people, do not be afraid of the enemy. Earnestly remember the Lord and imprint him on your mind. Great and terrible. And take courage from him to fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And when our enemies heard that their plot was known to us and that God frustrated their purposes, we all returned to the wall and everyone to his work. They got out in battle stance with whatever they could muster and stood firm in their place. And Nehemiah reminded them, don't be afraid of your enemy. Remember the Lord. Imprint him on your heart. Take courage from him to fight for your family. And from that time forth, half of my servants worked the task, and the other half had held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind all the house of Judah. Those who built the wall and those who bore the burdens loaded themselves so that everyone worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And in these last days, we're going to have to work with one hand and hold a weapon with the other. Now, I'm not saying everybody go out and get a gun. Annie, get your gun or whatever. We're told in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 6, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we will need the Word of God in one hand and a hand to work with the other in these last days. So one hand had the sword weapon, and the other hand they work. And every builder, his sword girded by his side, and so worked. And he who sounded the trumpet was at my side. And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and scattered, and we are separated on the wall, one from another. In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. God will fight for us. So we labored at the work while half of them held spears from dawn until the stars came out. In these last days, we must be willing to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. And we must fight to keep the walls of the kingdom of God built. We must fight to bring others to the truth of the Word of God. And we must fight to raise our children in a godly manner despite a godless generation. Ephesians 6:10-13. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, and that strength which is his boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavily armed soldier which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. Notice our fight is not with people. Our fight is with us up here and the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are rulers of this present darkness, against spirit forces of wickedness in heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to stand and resist your ground on the day of evil, of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, stand firmly in your place. there is a place that God has for you. There is a place that God has for me. And we must put on our armor, do work with one hand, hold our weapon in the other, and build the kingdom of God and stand firmly in our place in these last days. And finally this morning, I got it done, Sister B. A call to stick to it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Nehemiah 5:16. I also held fast to the work on this wall. And we bought no land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Nehemiah had the opportunity, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 5, to do many things as a leader and a governor in that land. Go study Nehemiah chapter 5 this week. But he held fast to the main thing. Work on this wall. Get this wall done. Get this thing built. Protect the nation of Israel. You and I must drop our pursuits of the many good things that we have in front of us to hold fast to the main thing that's in front of us. Nehemiah 6:15-16. So the wall was finished. Woo! On the 25th day of the month of, I might mess this up, Elul. My husband can tell you what the correct pronunciation of that is. In 52 days, when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us feared and fell far in their own esteem, for they saw that this work was done by our God. And what we're doing, even though we're putting our natural hands to work on it, God is mixing with His supernatural power and ability and grace. And when God finishes with what He wants to do on this kingdom, in and through us, people will look and say, it must have been the Lord. I was telling somebody this week, one surefire way to kind of have a knowing that what you're doing is from God is if you can't do it on your own. Why? Because we need God. We need God's help. We need His ability, His grace, His ability to do the things that we cannot do on our own. To get the job done in this last day. So I encourage you, hear the call from God. Answer the call. Don't hit decline. Take the call. Listen to the Holy Spirit and go forth in this modern time and build the modern day ark of these last days. So when the day of judgment comes, we will have done all that we could do to bring forth the gospel to this present earth. And we'll see the revival come that God has been promising and speaking from the beginning of time. And we will be a part of seeing the last day revival, seeing the gross darkness, but knowing that we are protected by the hand of God if we line up our life with what He is doing in these last days. Let's stand. God, we thank You for the opportunity to build Your kingdom in these last days. Help us to rise up and do the work.
Thank you for joining us today. We would love to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004. That's P.O. Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas 71657. Or you can email us at lci.monticello@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. You can also check out our website. It's www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find Pastor Kelly and Pastor Josh's sermon notes, and you can see what's going on all through the week at Life Church. We would love to have you in one of our services with us. Join us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for our worship service. Pastor Kelly ministers, and it's a great time in the presence of God. Or you can join us for Digging Deep on Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Pastor Josh digs into the Word of God, connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament and giving us a fresh biblical perspective from God's point of view. We hope that you have a great week this week. Remember, go live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.